Okay, well, we're in Philippians chapter 3. I did something really, really dumb today. I played softball for about an hour and a half. So I am so sore. 600 milligrams of ibuprofen and I'm barely standing here. You know, it's very humbling. When I was younger, I could go out and do whatever I wanted, play, you know, have fun. And now at 55, I play an hour and a half of softball and I'm almost dead. Oh, gosh. So if the study's terrible, I blame it on softball. It's God's word, right? So we're at least covered there. Let's pray as we get started in Philippians chapter 3. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for who you are, for what you've done for us, Lord. We always want to start off by praising you and thanking you and glorifying you and honoring you because you are worthy. You're the reason we're here. We wouldn't come to this place if it wasn't for you, Lord. We come seeking you to hear from you, knowing you're the one with the answer, Lord. And so we ask that you would speak. We ask that you would touch. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us and touch us in the way that you know we need to be touched. Each one of us coming in a different place. We love you, Lord. We just love to gather together as a body and to look at you and to honor you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So on Wednesday, we left off there in the middle of a thought, right? Paul was encouraging the Philippians first to beware of false teachers that would put confidence in their flesh and encourage us or encourage the Philippians to put confidence to follow that lead and that it's about your works and about your accolades and about the things that you have done. And Paul is saying, put no confidence in the flesh. We finished off with Paul listing a bunch of his accolades, a bunch of his accomplishments, and all of these things, if he wanted to, could lay these things out as reason for him to have confidence in his own flesh. Now, Paul isn't bragging, and we know that, and we'll look at that even more tonight. He's using his pedigree, so to speak, to show that no one, no matter who they are or what they've done, should have confidence in the flesh. And really, when it comes down to it, none of us can have confidence in the flesh when we stand before the Lord, right? We have nothing that we can bring to the Lord that we have done that brings us any sort of righteousness or right standing before God. And as being part of Calvary Chapel, we know that. And we rest on the grace, you know, by grace through faith we have been saved. And we love that. And we, but as people, I want to say, as Americans, but I don't think it's Americans. It's people. I don't care if you're in China or you're in Africa or you're in South America or you're in America, you're a people. And as people, we default to the flesh. Even when we're walking in a healthy way and in a healthy church, we can default to the flesh. And so we have to make choices. And we've been talking about living a life of significance. And a lot of that has to do with the choices that we make that God gives us. Because God does a work in us. God has a plan for us. But then he lays out choices for us. And some of those choices will determine the depth of our walk and the depth of our relationship with him and the depth of our service to him. And some of them will determine the life of holiness that we might live, or the depth of our prayer life or our devotional life and studying of the word.
You know, all of those things by our choices and that will determine these things. And Paul here, talking about this to his friends, says, have no confidence in the flesh. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I more so. But then verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me? Any accolade or gift or accomplishment or strength, any of that stuff, and we all have them. We all have things that we're stronger at, all have things that we're good at, all, and some more so. Some could have a pedigree like Paul. Some would have a much smaller one, but we all have them, and we could put confidence in them. But Paul says, anything, any of those things that were gained to me, because there was a time where he lived his life based on those, right? That he was the man. He says, I've counted them loss. I've counted them loss. Now, the deal is it's not that we can't take pride in a job well done, or, you know, we can't cultivate a God-given gift that he's given, or that a gift that God has given us, let's say that. It's not that we can't have a sense of pride of those things, in a sense, but they're counted loss. The idea is that I would give up any of it for Christ. None of it matters when I compare it alongside Christ. If I have any gift or any strength or anything that God has given to me, I will use it for his glory, that he would be glorified, that my works would honor him and people would look and see him when they see me work for him. So anything that I have would glorify God. And I count it all loss. I don't care about it. It doesn't matter to me. I would give it up for Jesus. You know, before Paul knew Jesus, right? He believed that all of his successes, all of these things were the things that made him acceptable to God and, you know, made him who he was. And made and set him above other people, even within his own organ, within his own sect of the Pharisees. Verse 8, it says that, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I love those words. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. At one point, God says to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. I love how God uses these words. Sometimes there's these words that I don't think human language actually can do justice to, of God being our exceedingly great reward in Jesus, the excellence of the knowledge. There is no more wonderful thing in this world than to know Jesus, than to know who he is and to grow in our knowledge of him. You know, anything, and the idea, part of the idea here is that anything that I would have saw as important prior to knowing Jesus would pale in comparison now. Knowing Jesus, anything else, right? It doesn't compare at all. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaking to the Galatians about knowing God, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served things which by nature are not God's, right? And many of us can say, amen, boy, that was me. I served things that were not God's, and I gave my life to them, whether it was drugs or alcohol or relationships or whatever, or some other false religion, and I gave myself over to them. But in verse 9 there it says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, which you desire again to be in bondage? The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus isn't just a head knowledge, right? It is a relational thing, right? It's knowing him by relationship. And as I know him, and then here in Galatians, how it says, and you are known by God. That's even greater, even better yet. You are known by God. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. You know, and then there we are going back to the old life, going back to the old stuff. What are we thinking? Oh, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, in there he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I don't care. The loss of all things. You know, Paul, at his conversion, remember, he hung around Jerusalem a little bit, but everyone was afraid of him. No one wanted to be around him. And eventually he ends up going to Tarsus, his hometown, and he was kind of exiled almost. He lost everything. He no longer was the man. He no longer was this guy who was in charge and moving up the corporate ladder, so to speak. He was gone. He was out of the picture for a long time, and God was doing a work on him to get him prepared to send him out to the Gentiles. But he gave it all up. Said, "No, forget it." He gave it all up, even to the point of calling it rubbish here. The literal translation really would be like a dung heap, right? Not only worthless, but offensive. You know, and Paul's being very graphic here on purpose. He's being graphic to show that the best of our flesh is not only worthless, when we bring it before God, it's actually offensive. It stinks. There's nothing good in it. And you see, the blessing is that as I know Jesus, I count all these things that I may think anything else in this world, I count it as loss that I may gain Christ. Because the gain is Christ. As I lose the world, I gain Christ. If I hold on to the world, I lose Christ. As Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26 says, For whoever desires to save his life, we'll lose it. If we try to do it on our own, we lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we lose our life for Jesus, the loss for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we gain life. For what profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing, right? Absolutely nothing we can give in exchange for our souls. There is no greater treasure than to gain Christ, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to lose this world, to gain Christ, to know him, to experience his forgiveness, his love that he has for me. It's incredible. And as we go on in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so we just kind of keep going verse by verse because they're so packed full of wonderful stuff. And these are glorious things, because as we forget about the things, Paul using himself as an example, and we forget about our accolades and our strengths and our weaknesses and all the nice things people might say about us and all the things that we've done, and we forget about them and just say, all I want to know is Jesus and him crucified, that I might lose myself, gain Christ, all things rubbish, don't care. He says, and then we're found in him, being found in Jesus. You know, you say, where's Paul? Oh, there he is with Jesus. There he is. That person's always with Jesus. You want to know where they are? With Jesus. When you're found in Christ, you know You absolutely know. If you are a lover of Jesus and have a relationship with him, you absolutely know that your righteousness has nothing to do with it at all, right? It is all the righteousness of Jesus. And this righteousness isn't from the law. It's from Christ. It's imputed to us. It's placed into our account, right? Romans chapter 4, Paul is speaking about Abraham. I'll let you read that chapter on your own. We're not going to look at it. But basically, Paul is speaking of Abraham and when he was considered righteous before God. God said he was called righteous. And he says, when did this happen? Before or after circumcision? You know, because the Jews were all about the law and the works and circumcision and all these things. This is what made us righteous and separated us from the world. And what about Abraham, the father of all those who believe? What about this guy when he was considered righteous before God? It was added to his account when he believed God. When he believed God before circumcision, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, the idea of being imputed is the idea that you have nothing in your bank account, and then you go the next day and someone has made a zillion-dollar deposit into your account. I mean, that's pretty nice, right? I mean, you'd think that there was an error or a mistake, and you'd probably be right, right? But not so with the righteousness of God. I mean, we say, oh yeah, God's nice to us, but no, God gives you, he imputes, he fills your bank account with righteousness. That now you stand righteously before God, not on your own account, and not because you're good, and not because you followed the law, and not because you have some sort of pedigree, but because of what he did at the cross. Amen? I mean, that is such good news. And that righteousness comes to us by faith. By faith in Christ, it says there in verse 9. It doesn't come through the law, but through faith in Christ. The righteousness that is from God by faith. And then verse 10, we see that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here, this great statement that Paul makes, that I may know him. Obviously, we already talked about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? We don't want to know him intellectually or historically or morally or theologically. You know, knowing of him on these levels is not a bad thing, to study and know Jesus and who he was. But more important than that, we must know him based on the work he personally did in my life. It needs to be relationally, right? I mean, there's a lot of ways I can know people. I can know Abraham Lincoln, right? I know he's a historical figure. I can read a lot of books about him, people who liked him, people who didn't like him. I can know a lot about, I can know the grocery store clerk. Here you can know the grocery store clerk a lot better than you can where I'm from, right? I can know the parents at my kid's soccer game or, you know, dance class or something. I kind of know them. I know my neighbors. I can know my neighbors. I can know relatives, whether they're distant relatives or close relatives. I can know them. I can know my wife and my children even closer. But here clearly, when Paul talks about knowing Jesus, when he talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, clearly, Paul is talking about a depth of relationship here that goes beyond any relationship we have on this earth. It goes beyond the closest of relationships. That we would have this deep understanding of how much he loves us and who he is in our lives and who we are in him. It says, not only that we would know him, but the power of his resurrection. We've been talking about his authority and his power, right? Over creation, over the spiritual realm, over sickness and health. But ultimately, when we stop and think about it, the ultimate power and authority that Jesus displayed was on that day, right on Calvary. On that day when he rose from the dead. When he died in our place. And then he spent 3 days in that tomb, and that tomb was rolled away from the inside. That Jesus rolled that tomb away. Jesus rose again. No one took his life from him. He laid it down willingly, and he takes it up of his own accord. You know, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, "Oh, death, where is your victory?" You know, the sting of death. Talks about the sting of death being swallowed up in victory. What Jesus did for us, he swallowed up death. Death no longer has dominion over us because we have eternal life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. When we suffer, we know that Jesus suffered too. But even more so than that, it's part of our heritage as Christians. Like, you're going to become a, you know, Jesus' brother or sister in the Lord. Suffering's part of it. Chapter 1 told us, right? Back in chapter 1, it said it had been granted to us on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Okay, granted to you. It's not like, you have to. It's like, no, this is what you get to do. You get to suffer, right? We see in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering is part of the human experience. It's part of the Christian experience. It is not scriptural to say no Christian should suffer. Christians shouldn't have sickness and Christians shouldn't suffer. All these different things that sometimes you hear from people. We had, in Shreveport, we've had people tell us that, you know, because Laura is hearing impaired and she has, and God has seen fit, and we've prayed over her. People have prayed over her. People have anointed her with oil, and we prayed that God would heal her, and God hasn't healed her. And they say, we're just not healed because we have some sort of secret sin in our lives, you know. And so basically they're saying Laura has some secret sin in her life. I've been telling her that all as long as I've known her, right? Those of you who know her know she has a secret sin in her life, right? Poor Laura. She's like, I'm going to be in so much trouble when I go home. No, you all know her. I mean, she's way nicer than I am, man. She's much more a Christian than I am. But people have these crazy ideas that Christians should never have anything bad, or if you have enough faith, if all these things. But Jesus said something different. Paul said something different. That suffering is part of our experience as Christians. Being conformed to his death. And this idea of suffering, sometimes it's as simple as humbling ourselves to give others preference. Because sometimes that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? But other times it's truly suffering to stand for Christ and say, I don't care what this world says. You can cut my head off. You can crucify me like they did Christ. You can do whatever you want to do. You can throw me in prison and beat me. I will not deny my Jesus. But also we are conformed to his death. You know, being found in him means we identify with his death. That's part of what we do at baptism, right? Part of the picture of baptism, that beautiful picture of when you're taken and you're dunked under the water, it's a picture of you being buried. You going underneath the dirt and being dead you know? And then as you come out, born again, new life, you know, just the water dripping off of you. I always love that, just that picture of you being clean and new and fresh and alive and born again. And we are conformed to his death. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an honor to give our lives and our hearts to live for Jesus. When we recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, Dan needs to die. Paul said, I die daily. Because you know why? Because too much of Paul was still alive. We need to die daily. We need to say, Lord, I need to go. I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That I may live for him by faith. That if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul was looking forward. As we move forward here, we're going to be talking more about that. You know, as Paul was looking forward, oh, I look forward. You know, I just want to attain to that resurrection. Oh, the day when I get to attain to the resurrection, when we have our own, whether we're all raptured together or we all get our own personal rapture when we pass, that I get to be with my Jesus, that I get to attain to the resurrection and spend my life with my Savior. What a glorious thing that will be. And in verse 12, it says, not that I've already attained. So Paul says, hey, I haven't attained. I'm not perfected. I'm not perfect yet, right? Or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I think Paul may have anticipated an argument from all this. You know, people may be saying, Paul thinks he's better than everyone else, or that he's so perfect, you know. But Paul wants to make sure, not that I've already attained. I haven't attained. I haven't been perfected. You know, I'm using this myself as an example. I'm putting myself out there as an example. You know, I have this major pedigree. I have all these accolades. People have said all these nice things about me back in my past, but none of them matter. Isn't it interesting that false teachers are so into all their accomplishments and their titles and their things that they have accomplished, and they try to use these things to gain followers or to portray themselves as having some sort of religious status of holiness or something that they want to portray that people would then follow them. And they're so focused on all of these accomplishments and all of these things that they have done. And Paul's saying, I don't care about any of that. I don't care. Right? Not that I've attained. I'm not perfected. It's interesting. So many pastors and leaders today feel as if they need to uphold some sort of standard, some sort of image, to show that they've attained some degree of holiness, or to show that they've attained some sort of righteousness or spiritual maturity. Rather than just knowing Jesus and leading others to him. I've spoken to pastors, you know, there in my area in the South that say to me, well, you know, we all know we can't talk to anybody in our congregation about our weaknesses or about our own struggles. You know, we have nobody to talk to. And I think, wow, how sad is that? I mean, how sad is that, that you feel like you have to be so spiritual and so special that you're above everyone else? You know, none of us has reached any perfection. None of us have reached any kind of a place where we're perfect or where we have attained. We all need Jesus. We all stand on equal ground needing Jesus. One thing I love about Calvary Chapel that I've always loved, every Calvary Chapel I've been part of, the teachers are so transparent and they share their weaknesses. You know, and I think it ministers to people and says, hey, that guy's like me. You know, he has his problems, he has his issues. And we all stand before the Lord just needing Jesus. Whether we're up here or down there or wherever we're at within our walk with the Lord or our maturity in the Lord, we're all the same. Any true believer in Christ may have great accomplishments. They may have medium accomplishments or maybe very few. But they know what matters, and it's Jesus. It's not those accomplishments. And the work that Christ did on the cross was perfect. And that's what perfected us before God. That's what brought us into a place of righteousness and holiness. And the Holy Spirit continues to do a work in our sanctification after we are perfected by Jesus. After we are made whole, after we are born again, the Holy Spirit then continues to work on us. Until we are ultimately perfected in heaven, right? Now, he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus has laid a hold of for me. To press on. The idea, you get the picture of pressing on is like the picture is that you, a child who is always wanting to get bigger, right? You got a little kid, you say, how old are you? I'm 3 1/2. Right? It's never 3, it's 3 1/2, right? Whoa, you man, you're getting big. Oh yeah, and one day I'm going to be this big, you know? Just about a month ago, I'm going to just totally mess with Isaac. We measured him and he was 6 feet. And he did a victory lap through the house. He was like, yeah, I'm 6 feet! You know, he wants to be 6'10", but... I don't think that's in his future, but he's trying to grow as much as he can. He wants to be bigger. And see, the idea that we would press on is that we would want to grow and that we would even have that attitude. I messed with Isaac a little bit, but it gives such a great picture that when we reach, when we grow in the Lord and we recognize it, we should do a victory lap in a sense. We should be like, yes, I press forward. I want to grow. I want to know, you know, this idea of laying hold of. Is this idea of a linebacker trying to tackle a running back. That guy's got the football, and the linebacker wants to take this guy down, and he is laying hold. He is chasing him down, wrapping him up, getting him on the ground. And the idea that we would press on, we would press forward, that I may lay hold of what Jesus has laid hold of for me. You see, Jesus has a good work to do in your life. He loves you and he has a plan for your life. And as he desires to do this good work, he has a plan for fruitfulness. We talked about this a few weeks ago that we are, if I am going to be here on this earth, it's going to mean fruitfulness. And part of that is choices that I make on how fruitful my life is going to be. We have a part to play in fruitfulness in our lives based on our choices and our devotion to God. He says, I do not count myself as apprehended. I haven't apprehended. I don't feel like I'm done or I'm spiritual enough or I'm good enough or I'm holy enough. I'm not enough. I know I've got so much farther to go. And we talk about this as believers. We say, man, the more I'm a Christian, the longer I walk with Jesus, and the closer I get to Jesus, the farther I realize I am away from him, right? He says, one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me. Forgetting the past, forgetting the things that are behind me, in the sense that we don't hold on to them, right? We don't hold on to the good or the bad. We forget the mistakes. We forget the great accomplishments, and we press forward to something bigger and better in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we can't remember where we came from. Sometimes it's good to look back. I have been blessed in my relationship with the Lord at times when I've looked back and I've seen that I'm actually growing, because, man, there was a time when if someone said that to me or if this came up, I would have gotten mad, or I would have, you know, it was a temptation that I used to fall in all the time, and I'm not falling so much anymore in that temptation. I'm actually gaining victory. And so we look back and say, I used to be this and now I'm this. But it's very short-lived. We look at it to see how far we've come. But we don't look back and we say, oh yes, I have grown so much. I am holy Dan. Hey, come to me and come to my Bible study and listen to me, because I am so smart, because I used to be this and now I'm this. Or we don't look at it and go, man, I'm such a loser. Man, I've made so many mistakes, and I just kind of get the whip out and keep beating myself and saying, oh, I'm a blow it. He says, I forget the things that are behind me. I forget them. Too many people focus on the past, whether it's good or bad. We look forward. He says, I forget those things. I don't count myself as apprehended. I forget those things. I reach forward to those things that are ahead. Right? I'm reaching forward. I want to grow. I want to know. I want to apprehend. I want to lay hold of. Right? I want to lay hold of, and I want to press on forward. I press toward the goal for the prize. Paul often uses sports illustrations. He uses running, but the idea here is we press toward a goal, right, and a prize. You think of, with sports, you think of effort, and you think of determination. You think of focus and preparation, pushing through pain and exhaustion, right? There's not a gold medalist out there that wasn't exhausted at times and pushed through the exhaustion to make themselves better. Pushed harder and worked harder at their, whatever their sport was, so that they would be better, so that they would be stronger, so that they would be more focused, so that they would be all of the things that they need. And as Christians, it should be no different. That we should be have that attitude that I want to be the best Christian I can be for the upward call of God. God has a life for us of significance in our, whatever our realm or our realm of influence is. God has a life of significance for us. And we should always be looking to move into that place. The upward call. God has a good call for each one of our lives. An upward call. In verse 15, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, as many as mature have this mind. So, he says, consider all that you've done as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Consider, have this mind, that all of that stuff is loss, right? All the things that we could, the flesh things that we can add to ourselves, we consider it all loss. We forget all the things that are behind. We press forward and upward to lay hold of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You know, we remember back in chapter 1 where he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Right? If we are mature in the Lord, we are to have this mind that where we don't care about the flesh, the things that we could that we have accomplished in the flesh. All we care about is being in Jesus and knowing him more, knowing the power of his resurrection, having the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, laying hold of and pressing forward and upward to know him more. And if any of you think otherwise, hey, God can reveal to you, God can reveal to me. My job isn't necessarily to convince you of these things, in a sense, each one of us together as believers. God can convince each person. This really, each one of us have to deal with this on an individual level. God's not calling you to be the confidence in the flesh, counting loss, reaching forward, upward call police. That you would be everyone else. You are not counting it all loss, brother. You are not, reaching forward to the upward call. It is not for us to be looking at others. This is for us to be looking at ourselves and saying, do I really, love the Lord, and do I really care about these things? He says, to the degree that we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Let's each one of us have attained to a different degree. Each one of us do have a different spiritual maturity. Some of us have been Christians longer, and we understand the spiritual things better because we've gone through some, we've fleshed some of this out, and we've made our share of mistakes, and we've grown in the Lord and all these different things. He says, to the degree that you have attained, let's all have the same mind, that we're going to all press forward, that we're all going to forget the things that are behind. We're going to glory in the excellence of the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. We're going to count all of our fleshly, accolades and accomplishments and all of those things, we're going to count them all as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. We're going to press forward together. We're going to do this as a church, as a people, as friends. We're going to do this together. Each one of us having a different understanding, different giftings, the same mind. It speaks of unity, against false teachers, that we're going to stand against false teachers together. We're going to have nothing to do with it. We don't want false teachers. I don't want anybody telling me that I've got to add something to my salvation. It's the power of the resurrection that I'm interested in. It's the word of God that I'm interested in. That we would be in unity and having no confidence in the flesh. That together we'd say, who cares about the flesh? That we would know Christ and count it all loss, right? That we would forget the things behind us and press forward to the upward call together as a body. Notice in verse 17 he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So find other brothers and sisters. He says, those who walk with the wise will grow wise themselves. We find other brothers and sisters who walk this way, who care about God things, who desire the things of the Lord. And we say, Paul says, note my example as I walk for the Lord, and find others who do the same and walk with them. Stand with them. Lock shields with them. Go into the battle with them. Serve with them. Reach out with them. Press toward Christ and the upward call together as a body. Because there are those, verse 18, for many. Notice he uses the word many. And this is sad. And Paul he's sad as he writes this. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. There's Paul writing this, and just the thought of writing this, he is weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There are those who do not walk this, who do not walk this way, who do not walk according to the scriptures, who claim to be Christians, who are Christian in name only. They, you know, all kinds of things that we don't want to get into all the different things they do. But here, other than the list that he has here, because they walk and they are, what does it say here? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think people who call themselves Christians or not have done more damage in the name of Christ than anyone else. They claim to be Christians and they don't represent Christ at all. Of course, they're the ones who always make the news, right? The crazy people who are claiming all this weird stuff, they're the ones who make the news. And here we are going, none of us believe that. Nobody who reads the Bible believes what this knucklehead is saying. And of course, you know, they want to put that guy on TV because it sells. And they're all about money. They don't care about the truth. But they do all this damage. And they walk differently. It says they're enemies of the cross. It says their end is destruction. If we align with them, you know, here he says, find those people who walk according to my example, who walk according to this that Paul had just written. He says, find those people, walk with them. And then there's this other group, stay away from them. Because if you walk with them, they're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. So what does that say about you if you're walking with them? Whose God is their belly. They just want to fill their belly. It's all about their flesh. It's all about the flesh. So my church service should be about me. They come into church and they say, how can this church serve me? How can it minister to my emotions and what I want and what I need in church service? So churches become what? User-friendly. And now the church is being run by the people rather than by God, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in their shame. They're not shameful at all. They just like, you know, the shameful things that they do, they consider them good. Who set their mind on earthly things. You see, it is imperative. It is so important. Just as important, I think, as we talk about making sure, you know, we know Jesus, it's important that we belong to a church that is teaching the Word of God. Belong to a church of people that want to press forward in the upward call of Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of good churches out there in the world, in the United States, but there are more bad ones. Even as we grow to the end days and the spiritual, you know, the spiritual deception is growing. I mean, I live in a city of 400,000 people, and there are 1,700 churches in our city. And I would say more than 50%. So let's say most of them. I don't know an exact number, but most of them do not preach the Word of God. And it is all over. I mean, I live in the Bible Belt. And everyone's okay with the Bible, but nobody reads it. Everyone's good with the Bible. They're good with Jesus. They got saved at 12 years old and got baptized at youth camp. But no one lives it. And so we need to make sure that we belong to a church, to a group of people. You know, we make choices on how, who we're going to be with and what type of church we're going to be part of. And as we finish up this chapter, it says, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior of our Lord Jesus. Paul is always, throughout Philippians, looking forward to being with Jesus. I mean, of course, he's in prison, right? He's like, oh man, I want to be out of here. I just want to be with Jesus, right? who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we see that there is a time when our lowly bodies are going to be conformed to his glorious body. There's going to be a great, wonderful day. But I think in all of this, we see that our choices, the way we look at the Word of God, the way we look at our flesh and the things of our flesh will impact whether we have a life of significance or not. You know, do I put my trust in my works or do I put my trust in what Christ did for me? You know, do I believe that my works have some ability to give me favor before God as Paul did before he became a Christian? Or do I put my trust in the power of his resurrection, in the excellence of knowing, in the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, and in the fellowship of his suffering? Do I count it all loss, all of that stuff that I might be able to list as something that would, you know, the world would say and my flesh would say, hey, this makes me a good person? Or do I say, nope, it's all garbage. I want nothing to do with it. Do I believe, as many false teachers, that I've been perfected or I've attained some sort of spiritual maturity or significance? Or do I forget the things that are behind me? Do I forget any accomplishments, good or bad, and I reach forward? I reach to lay hold of. I press on to the upward call which is in Christ Jesus. See, these are the people that live lives of significance no matter who you are. Significance doesn't mean greatness as in popularity or you know, Billy Graham or some other great name or figure in history, Christian history. Significance means that we love the Lord and we impact the circle of people that are around us, whether it's our children or our spouses. Because if you live this way, you live a way like we've been looking at in all of Philippians, you know, giving preference to one another and the different things we've talked about, your spouse is going to get a better spouse. They're going to see a difference. And we press forward to that upward call, always realizing, I am just going to continue to press forward until the day of Jesus Christ. Until he brings me, he perfects me. That day, he gives me this new glorious body. He transforms this lowly, sinful, wretched body that I am. He's going to one day take me to a place. But until then, I'm going to press forward. And I'm going to find other believers and other people that I can press forward together with. I'm going to find them. I'm going to walk with them. I want to hang with people who desire the same things. Don't want to walk the way the world walks or the way the fake Christians walk. And they're out there. And I can't, a lot of times I can't really do much about it, but I can do something about me in my life. I can say, this is what I want. I want nothing to do with the flesh, and I want all Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how powerful you are, the power of your resurrection. We thank you for how good you are and how much you love us. And Lord, we want to be people who love you back. We want to know you more. Lord, forgive us for times when we're lazy or times when we get distracted. Lord, or we get busy, Lord, and we don't continue to press forward to that upward call. Lord, I pray that each one of us tonight would make a new commitment to press in, to press forward, to press upward, to reach up, to lay hold of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this church. This awesome group of people that have been a blessing to me and my family over the years because they do love you, because they do walk with you. And I pray that each one of them would grow in you. I pray each one of us would desire you more, and that this church would grow and this church would move forward in you in the coming years, that we would be prepared to be a light and a witness in this lost and dying world, Lord. Lord, change each one of us. Mold and shape us and help us. Help us to walk with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.